Have you ever been in an unusual church service, in an unusual place or unusual circumstances? Don't those things kind of stick out in your mind? I remember a church service in a backyard, in a house in Mexico, and it was a Wednesday night service, and lots of people were there sitting on every kind of chair imaginable, and the only light that I had to preach from was a light hanging down on a bare light bulb right in front of me. And I can't see too well things that are close up. I have to use glasses a lot of the time. I heard a message from this passage by fire, by campfire light, in northern Utah. Wow, 30 years ago maybe. And isn't it funny how sometimes you remember messages for a long time? So I expect most of you, if you've been around very long, may have heard something from this passage. But if not, we're sure going to enjoy it tonight. 2 Kings chapter 7. Hopeless. Folks, we are not hopeless. Amen? You know, when the bills are paid and the health is good and the air conditioner's working right and everything is just fine, well, that's nice. What about when the bills aren't paid and the health is not all good and the air conditioner's not working and then there's other challenges, and sometimes you just wonder how many more things can go wrong? Well, here's how bad it got for Israel. They were eating their children. That's how bad it was. The Syrians had surrounded the city, would not let any supplies in, would not let any people out, and we're going to starve them out. That's what a siege does. And back in the previous chapter, we saw that it got so desperate that they literally had eaten their own offspring. That's pretty hopeless. Or is it? None of us like to have problems. None of us like bad news. That phone call, that letter in the mail, that day when the government knocks on your door and says, we're from the IRS and we're here to help. Yeah. I don't want to tell you any stories. I've had some phone calls. I've had some visits. One short story. We had two fellows come to our church one time in Maryland, and they wanted to talk to the pastor, and I came out of my office, and they looked pretty important. They were wearing ties. That's a start. They weren't wearing coats, I don't remember. And they said, your parking lot is illegal. They said, you've got lights in your parking lot that are too close to... We had this set of incredibly high voltage power lines, the kind of stuff you see coming off of Hoover, of Hoover Dam. We had those kind of things running right by our church, and all of our children in school glowed. No, I'm kidding. But they ran right by the church in these huge metal towers. There was this big right of way that we mowed and we'd play games in it. And they said, your lights are too close to those power lines. And so I called our site engineer, and I asked him, I said, what's the story here? He says, oh, no. He said, we sent them copies of the plans a year ago before we built anything, and they approved them, and I've got copies of them signing those approved plans. They can't do a thing. Oh, praise the Lord. And then after it all died down, I was talking to the builder, and he said, oh, yeah, but don't you remember we added some light poles? And we wondered why those lights on that one side of the parking lot would burn out so much quicker than the rest. And maybe that the power company had a case, but it never turned into anything. Anytime money is involved or health is involved, we get nervous, don't we? When our needs aren't being met, maybe. I like that devotion tonight, or that missionary report, Jehovah Jireh. I think what I'll do next Sunday morning, just to kind of get us up to speed, is I was talking to Tim Thompson about this a few weeks ago. Now look at what we call the Jehovah appellatives. Those are the seven Jehovah titles of God. And then we'll look at some of the other names of God as well. But they all have a purpose. In Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. If you've been there to Mexico, to the church, or Nelson Door, if you go to Nelson Door's Missions Church, his auditorium is about half again as big as ours. On the front wall up high, painted on the wall in blue, in Spanish, and I can't translate it just right, but that's what it says, Jehovah, the Lord will provide. And he's got a verse he quotes, and because we trust God to be our provision. When you don't have a need, the pressure's off. But when you have a need, like these folks do, you just need to remember something. God's got an answer. I don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to do something. He's not going to leave you hopeless or helpless or high and dry. He's going to take care of you. Amen? You ought to have faith in God. I yell that out and say that nice and loud. Next time problems come, I might not say that quite so loud, but we still ought to say it. You got to trust God. In a desperate situation, who would you think would find the answer? And a better way to say it, there's two situations going on in this chapter, okay? One of them is Elisha, the man of God, who is listening to what God has to say, tells them 24 more hours will not go by before God meets your needs. And he says that by telling them the price of food's about to go way down. Because they were paying, as you saw in the previous chapter, huge sums of money for garbage. You know, the head of a donkey or even the dung from a dove. Just anything that they could do to try to satisfy their appetite. And he says, tomorrow, fine flour is going to sell for nothing. And there's always a skeptic, isn't there? Sometimes inside of us, there's a skeptic. Yeah, right. Folks, please don't doubt God. This fellow says, you'll see it in a minute when I read it. Yeah, he says, you're wrong, and I'm paraphrasing. And here's the problem. Folks, God deals with us according to our faith. Amen? How many times in the Bible has it looked hopeless? If we haven't learned any lesson but this one, just start reading the Bible. It looked hopeless when Israel was on the shore of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were about to attack. It looked hopeless when Joseph was in prison. It looked hopeless when Daniel was in the lion's den. It looked hopeless when the Hebrew children were being thrown into the fiery furnace. It looked hopeless when Peter was in prison. Isn't it by now? It looked hopeless when David walked down into the valley to fight a giant. Haven't we learned by now? In every one of those cases, and that's just a few that I think of without trying very hard, it wasn't just Joseph, it was Joseph and God. It wasn't just Daniel, it was Daniel and God. It wasn't just David, it was David and God. It wasn't just Peter, it was Peter and God. And folks, you plus God, in any situation, you're in the majority. And there's nothing God can't do. Now, he may allow some difficult times to come, and he may allow us to go through some things like Job did, it was mentioned tonight. But even in that case, don't give up. You haven't heard the end of the story yet. So, who would find the answer? Who is it that's going to find the hope? You say, well, surely the king would be the one that would have the answer. No. Well, maybe one of the king's servants. No, in fact, it got worse with them. They didn't believe. Maybe some of the really wise men in the city, maybe they'd be the ones that found the answer to the siege. No. It was some lepers. Some guys that had nothing going for them. They had a disease. People couldn't be around them. They were terminal. And oh, by the way, sin is a terminal condition. And we've been saved from that. And these three fellows, as we see this story, I'll read it to you in a second. They say, what do we got to lose? If we sit here in the city, there's no food, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die. If we go to the Syrian camp, they might feed us. What's the worst they can do? Well, they might kill us, but we're going to die here. If we die here, at least let's try something. That's a good thought, amen? Now, by the way, that is not faith. Faith is not an experiment. Faith is a confidence. Amen? I do not come to God and say, well, I sure hope. I come to God and I say, I sure know. These fellows, however, at least they had enough intelligence or wisdom that they were willing to try. Folks, it's when you give up that you know you're going to lose. Don't give up. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and I will read beginning in 2 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll look at the rest of this story next Sunday night. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then, now remember, the siege is under effect and things are terrible and the king can't help. And 7:1, then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel," maybe a quarter, maybe 25, maybe 10 cents, we don't know. "Two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria," right here. "Then a lord upon whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." He's mocking him. "And he," that's Elisha, "said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Talk about that in a minute. "And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight," to "go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in their twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. I pray that you'd bless us as we look into the Word of God this evening. Help us to see just what you want us to see. Guide us. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Give us discernment. Bless our service, we pray. Have your hand upon us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you prepare a lesson or a message from a place in the Bible, there's an old saying, there are many applications. In other words, there's a lot of things you can get from a passage. And many of the applications that you see in this passage, there's too many to preach at one time. I'm going to do more of a survey tonight, but I want to mention one thing to you, which kind of goes along with the title of the message, and that is, if you look at verse 9, when these four lepers said, we do not well, we found the answer, we better tell somebody. In fact, it's so wrong not to tell somebody that if we hold our peace until morning while the people in the city are starving to death, God's going to punish us, is kind of what they're saying. They're expecting something bad to happen to them. And folks, you and I, if we're not telling folks what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and about salvation, if we're not showing folks what God's done for us, we do not well. And you've heard that, I've heard that preached. I think that was preached at one of the men's conferences, wasn't it, Greg? A couple of years ago at North Valley. By the way, they're going to have that conference again this fall, and it's in the bulletin already. You got to plan to go. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. We usually go Friday night. They always have a great lunch on Saturday. They really feed well over there. And this year, Troy Carlton, who preached 4 years ago, I think, or five, he'll be back, and he did a great job. And he knows, he was Thomas Howard's pastor when Thomas was a teenager. So I encourage you to go to that. But somebody at that conference preached from this passage, I remember that. Heard this passage a lot of times, usually with that application of how well are we doing telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's take another application tonight and just think about the story itself. As a born-again Christian, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, are you satisfied? Amen. Michelle sang the song this morning, which kind of sets a little bit of a theme for the day about having peace. Do you have peace? This morning we talked in the message about being sure. And, Philip said, show us the Father. He wanted some assurance. He wanted to see something that would make it solid to him. And I told you, we have the Bible, and that's our assurance. Folks, we do not worry about where we're going to spend eternity. We know Christ died for our sins, and we're saved, and we have peace about that. But what about between here and there? Do you have peace about this week, about this month? We have always got folks in our church going through trials, and we're praying for you all the time. And in the next couple of days, Brother Greshaw is having surgery. What time tomorrow? Do we know? Okay, in the afternoon, he's going to have surgery. It's for melanoma, right? And we trust the Lord with that. You've heard me say it many times. I'll say it once more. It doesn't matter if the enemy is just outside the gate or 1,000 miles away. You're just as safe either way because your safety does not depend on the enemy. It depends on the Lord. It doesn't matter if all the bills are paid or if there's a whole bunch of bills to pay. Because your provision does not depend on the bills, it depends on the Lord. It doesn't matter if the doctor says no problem, or if the doctor says oh no, because your health and safety don't depend on the doctor, they depend on the Lord. Amen? And if the Lord does take you home, it's like the martyr said that time when they told him, they said, if you will not recant, we are going to burn you at the stake. And the fellow says, do you think you can threaten me with heaven? We ought to have peace. But I make it awfully simple. Sometimes little things, especially if there's more than one of them, can add up. And the devil doesn't want you to have peace. We used to go up in the mountains in Utah, and there's a trick if you're a fisherman. There are these lakes, and they're way up on top of mountains, and you got to hike a mile to get to them. And there's a trick you need to know, and that is when you come up to that lake, if you come up to that lake and throw some rocks in the water and you want to catch fish, forget it. The fish, the first rock hit the water, and the fish all went to the other side of the lake. But what you do is you go very carefully to the edge of the lake. Don't even let the fish see you, and fish can see pretty good. And you stand behind a bush or something, and you cast that bait out there. And that's when you're going to catch a fish. That water is at peace until something disturbs it. So my children have an affinity for throwing rocks in the lake. Not very good fishing time. Because they would throw rocks in the lake and disturb the lake. And now the lake's noisy and there's waves and the fish have all gone and hidden. In your life, the devil wants to throw rocks in your lake. Your pond, your life. He wants to agitate you. When we're agitated, we're distracted, we're not serving God, we're not trusting God the way we should. And you can't stop things from coming along, but you can stop them from disturbing your peace by just trusting God anyway. The lepers are not an example of how to live your life. They had given up. They were the model of the person that says, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to lose anyway. Let's just see what happens. That is not a Christian life. Elisha is the man to look at here. And look with me, if you will, again in verse 1. He says, thus saith the Lord. But before that, he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. The question is, if you want to have peace, what are you listening to? I'm not talking about the radio or the TV. I'm talking about what are you listening to as far as what you believe in, as to where you get your source of inspiration, guidance, help in your life. Are you listening to God or are you listening to something else? He says, if you want to have peace, hear ye the word of the Lord. It is so easy today to get access to the Bible. In the first place, most of us probably own half a dozen. I've lost track of how many Bibles I've got. I've got a shelf in one of my bookcases at home. It's all Bibles. This kind of study Bible, that kind of study Bible, just a regular old Bible, one Bible with nothing in it but the text, and just Bible. And I've given a bunch of them away. Then I've got a Bible on my phone, a Bible on my computer. There's the Bible on the internet. And there should be a Bible in your head. Amen? So that when you go to talk to somebody, you can quote scripture to them. There's no reason we cannot hear the word of the Lord unless you let something else distract you or let something else drown it out or believe something instead of believing God. The beginning of the whole story, before anything changes, before there's any deliverance, it starts out with hear the word of the Lord. Folks, good question Greg asked. Did God say anything to you in the Bible this week? Amen? You know, I found out something a long time ago. You cannot hear somebody speak unless you stop and listen. Have you stopped to listen to God this week? It's easier to do that when we're in trouble than when we're not. When everything's going well and the bills are paid and the health is good and everything's fine, nothing's broken, nothing's stressing us out, and we say, oh, everything's fine. Sometimes that's when we are the least attentive to God. But then when something comes along, that may just be God's way of getting our attention sometimes. Hear ye the word of the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord. Folks, when God said it, that settles it. Amen? We believe that about our salvation. We believe that about his answer to prayer. He says, tomorrow. Now, this doesn't always happen, but don't you like it when God sets the timetable? Deadlines. We have to have everything ready to go for fall or for summer Bible camp in the next 2 weeks. All the games, all the treats, all the activities, all the songs, all the everything. We got 2 weeks to go. We got a deadline. We made that deadline. But when troubles come your way, God's the one that knows. He knows the timetable better than we do. He knows when things need to be done, doesn't he? I told you this story about we were trying to move from Texas back to Utah to go and train for the ministry. And we showed our house over 60 times and nobody had bought it. And my little daughter was about 3 years old and she was getting ready to go to piano lessons. And it was 9 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. And she kept saying, Dad, it's time to go. Nope, it's not time to go. We're not supposed to be there till 10. It's a 10-minute drive. We're not leaving at 9 o'clock. Dad, piano lessons. Oh, Dad, aren't we going to go? And while she was saying all that, I was thinking, Lord, why haven't you sold our house yet? We've shown our house 60 times. We've been at this now for months. Lord, isn't it time to go? And my daughter says, isn't it time to go? And I'm telling God, isn't it time to go? And my daughter says, isn't it time to go? And it finally dawned on me. Apparently not. The Lord knows better than we do when. Amen? Tomorrow, though, is a good. Wouldn't you like to have God say, tomorrow I'm going to answer your prayer? He doesn't always do that, but he does here. So you got that assurance. Tomorrow, about this time, price of food's going to go down. And then there's the skeptic, the Lord. And that word Lord just means he's a fellow that's in charge of some things. And the king depends on him. King listens to him and leans on him, the Bible says in verse 2. And he says, oh, God would have to make windows in heaven and have the food fall from the sky. That's the only way it could happen. Have you ever made that mistake of saying, God's got to answer this prayer this way? No, he doesn't. He's got a better way. Who would have thought that this enormous army that's been besieging the city would get scared and run away? Well, at least God did. He's the one that thought of it, and he's the one that did it. I don't know how God's going to answer our prayer. I don't know how God's going to deliver us. I don't know how God's going to provide for us. I don't know how God's going to get us from here to there. But he does. And I don't need to know. I just need to enjoy. Isn't it interesting to think about it? at twilight, I'm going to say, well, I don't know, 8 o'clock at night, sunset, whatever. It's about to get dark. And the lepers' stomachs are growling, and they're thinking, it's time to go. It's already dark. Let's just go. And the lepers go out, and the Syrian army is already gone. Now think about this. There was a city full of hungry people, starving people, so hungry that these ladies were eating children, starving people. And just outside the gate, there was all the food they could possibly need. What was keeping them inside? They were afraid. Amen? What's keeping us from seeing God work in our life? It's a lack of faith. Assuming that the enemy's bigger than God? We don't say it that way, but that's the way we act. Anybody could have gone through the gate and gone across the street to the Syrian camp and gotten all the food they wanted. It took lepers that had given up to do it. Might be some times when we give up too soon, don't you think? This Lord, by the way, is judged for his lack of faith. You'll see that in the next passage that we look at next week. Folks, if you won't believe, you're not going to see the same results as somebody that does believe. Let me see if I can say that a little bit better. Without faith, you're not going to get the same blessings. It's two people, one with faith, one without. Side by side in this room when Elisha says, in 24 hours, food's going to be cheap. Two people in that room, one of them says, yeah, right. What did he just do? He just disbelieved God. Elisha's the prophet. If you have any questions about Elisha's credentials, we can go back and look at the last few weeks' messages of all the miracles Elisha had done. Quite clearly, Elisha is a man of God. And he is speaking on God's behalf. And so this fellow says, nah, that's not possible. You know, God would have to do something absurd in order for us to have food tomorrow. And so, sure enough, he didn't get any. He never even got to see it. You'll see what happens when we look at the rest of the passage. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says, he is the rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Amen? Well, let's look at the rest of this. We can't be this slow. We'll never get done. The world is starving for satisfaction. The world is starving for satisfaction. Satan has them besieged. There are people out there and they're trying everything under the sun to try to be happy. They're like the woman at the well. She had tried all sorts of things to be happy. Didn't work. What are you trying to be satisfied? I just want to tell you this. Satan shows you a lot of pretty things, but they're not satisfying. In fact, they come with heartache and disappointment. And Satan's never going to give you something that meets your needs. He's going to give you something that hurts you. And these folks here, they're the example of that. The world that we live in is starving for satisfaction. Can you imagine what it would be like to live life and wonder what's going to happen when you die? And not know? And you can imagine why they wouldn't want to believe in God, because if there's a God, then there's a heaven. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's a hell and there is sin, that's a problem. A lot of folks don't want to think about that. The Bible has the answer. Everyone is suffering a condemnation as a consequence of that, because the wages of sin is death. The people in the city were doomed. They were starving. The lepers were doomed. They were starving too. Except they did not realize the victory had already been won. Amen? The victory's already been won. The question is not, will God deliver? The question is, can't you see God has delivered? They were staying inside the city. They were hungry. There was plenty of food just outside the walls, but the enemy had already been defeated. Folks, death and hell and Satan have been defeated. There is We sang the song Victory in Jesus. I love that song. And there is already a victory, but these people, they're suffering the consequences of a siege that doesn't have to be. They don't have to suffer that if they wouldn't. Some have realized they have nothing to lose and everything to gain by going to God for help. I have come across people. There was a fellow in Utah that sticks in my mind. He said, I don't deserve to be saved. I've done too many bad things. Do you know God can save anybody? Doesn't that shock you a little bit? We hear stories once in a while of murderers that are on death row and they get saved. But folks, David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. The Mormon church in Utah says, well, they say that God can't save you from murder. If you've murdered, there's no hope for you. And then they have 1,600, well, 20 years ago, they had 1,600 volunteers going to the prisons in Utah. I was talking to one of the chaplains and I said, I guess they don't bother with people that are convicted of murder because they can't do anything for them. Unless they just want their money or something. But anyway, aren't you glad God can save us from any sin? And He can. And He does, and that's amazing. These fellows realized they had nothing to lose, and they went and found the answer. And then when they found the help, they found everything they could possibly want. It wasn't just food, it was wealth. We are not prosperity theologians, amen? There are folks that get on the TV and they tell you that if you'll do this and do that, God will make you rich. They are liars. And they're not doing that because they want you to be rich. They're doing it because they want to be rich. And I still remember Norman Kinney, the district attorney, assistant district attorney of Dallas County, talking about Robert Tilton, said, you need to be very careful when someone says, send God your money and then gives you their address. And folks, when you give money to the church, there's a close accounting kept of it. The way the money is spent is easy to see. We're going to just look at that next Saturday in the deacon's meeting. We'll give you a budget and a financial statement and all the rest. And our church doesn't have a whole lot of money, but what comes in is used for the work. And to pay the bills and to pay the salaries and to take care of things and to buy air conditioning units, praise God. but anyway, here we go with these fellows. And they found everything they could possibly need. And the best part has to be the joy of being delivered. You know, when you're really hungry and you get a meal, that lasts for a little while. But the joy of knowing God delivered you, how long does that last? Amen? God saved us. And that lasts a lot longer than just the satisfaction of appetite by a meal. If they had kept it to themselves, as we mentioned already, it would have been a great injustice. And it would be for us as well. I know some folks won't listen, but some will. I know some folks don't want to hear it, but some do. And there are people in our neighborhoods that want to hear it. And there are people that we've seen get saved. And let's pray for more souls to be saved. Amen? And by the way, this morning, at the end of the service, Odin, the young man that was here with his grandmother Pam and their service animal, he came to me at the end of the service and he said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. Amen. 2 weeks from today is what we're planning on doing that. I guess my speech about warm water in the summer paid off. Amen? So look what happens. In verse 10, the four lepers came and they called unto the porter of the city and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And you think to yourself, do you think the porter really believed that? You know what? That doesn't matter. It was the truth. And all they could do was spread the news. We might tell some people, your life of sin that's not satisfying you and that's brought you to this place of misery and hopelessness and despair, and the siege the devil has around you, God has already won the victory, and you can have that victory by accepting Christ as your Savior. And some people aren't going to believe that. But it's the truth. And what can we do except go tell them? I've been thinking lately of that fellow, Brother Terrell in Iraq. Can you imagine? It would be one thing to be a missionary in We've got a missionary in Hawaii. It'd be one thing to be a missionary in Hawaii where it's pretty comfortable circumstances and the economy's good and all the rest, and folks may or may not believe, but can you imagine waking up every morning and saying, I'm in Iraq? And I know there's a bunch of people here that hate Christ and hate Christians and hate Americans, and I'm in Iraq. And there's a bunch of people here that don't want the Bible, and they would kill me if they could, and I'm in Iraq. But you know what? God's in Iraq also. And it would not be good, as the lepers said it so well, if we kept our peace. We need to go tell some folks. They may not believe, but some will. I'm almost done. Just a couple of thoughts. What a disaster if some were to lose out on deliverance because they wouldn't believe. Some do. And you've probably talked to some of these folks. I had a fellow one time, we had an evangelist come to our church in Maryland a long time ago, back when we were in our old auditorium. It was smaller than this one, and a little smaller. And at the invitation time, I watched a young man in the second row right about here, and he obviously was under conviction. And it was very clear, and you could just see it plain as day. He was almost shaking, and he was just really, really thinking, and you could tell. And then after the service, he would not come forward. And after the service, the evangelist and I talked a little bit. And then I went to the young man, and I thought, maybe I can do something to help him go ahead and make a decision. And it was like night and day. When he was sitting there under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, he was definitely affected by that. By the time I got to him, he had already said no. It's a dangerous thing to tell God no. And he wasn't going to hear it. He wasn't the least bit interested. And I don't know if he ever got saved. But can you imagine waking up in hell thinking, I came that close? Can you imagine waking up in hell thinking, somebody came to my door and knocked on my door, and they had a tract in their pocket, and they had a Bible in their hand, and they were ready to tell me how to find Christ? And I said no. But let's turn that around. Aren't you glad you said yes? Amen? It'd be sad if some did not get delivered, but some don't. It'd be sad if some knew of the deliverance, but would not go and find it. Certainly would be sad if some folks didn't hear about it. I do believe the Bible says that God convicts every man. He reaches out to every man. Romans chapter 1 says, none have an excuse. But that does not alleviate or prevent or take away our responsibility to tell some folks. What if every one of us this week told one person, just one? There was a pastor in Maryland, and he'd promised God he'd tell somebody every day. He had a good-sized church. Stepped into eternity in his 50s in a plane crash. But I wonder how many folks got saved because he told one person a day. What if each one of us told one person this week that we had never had told before? Somebody new, somebody that we meet. What if every one of us gave a tract out this week? Amen? You understand the multiplication that takes place there? If every one of us told one person a week, let's say there's 30 people here tonight, and we told one person, that's 1,500 people in a year that would hear. That's just one a week. What if we gave out, each of us gave out a tract? 1,500 tracts would be given out. I usually buy those things in groups of 2,000 or 3,000, and they tend to last us a little over a year, perhaps. We need to give out more tracts. We need to find some people and talk to them about the Lord. Amen? Just like those lepers, even a leper has enough sense to know, when God blesses me, I need to get the word out. So you can take a lot of things away from this. We're going to look at the second half of the story next week, and we'll enjoy that as well. But I just want to tell you, as you sit there where they were in verse 1, don't we already have promises from God? Amen. I'll never leave you or forsake you. My God shall provide all your supply all your needs. There's some conditions on that one, but what about this? The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Folks, God's still in the delivering business. The Bible has been finished, but all of our stories haven't. Let's trust Him. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.